this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Let's just quickly pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you're living and alive, that you move us and you lead us to ultimately be the lights, Lord. The lights in places that are so dark, Lord. Many people are walking around as if they were blindfolded, Lord. Just running after everything that seems like it's going to provide safety, Lord. But we know the only place that is safe is in you. And we just pray that you'll continue, Lord, to just give us those words of life to speak into our communities, into our workplace, and that you'll bind us together by your Spirit, that we won't just be fingers pointing here and there, but we'll be bound together as the fist that needs to break through some walls and some barriers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Thanks for bearing with us. Thanks for waiting. she got it up. Okay. So anyway, I've had this word on my heart for a while. I shared it last week somewhere else. And in preparation for it, I didn't actually want to share on this specific topic. There was something else I wanted to get to and talk about, something not completely different, but the highlight wasn't specifically this. And I really want to talk about this waiting thing, because many of us, we spend most of our life waiting. Either it's at home affairs in the line, or it's, for our meal at Spur, but we're waiting. so often we're waiting. We're waiting for our husband or wife. We're waiting for our baby to come. There's this, without us realizing, we spend majority of our life waiting. Even if we're sleeping during that period, we still wake up the next morning waiting for something. And this waiting, the reason I call it the waiting game is because it feels like it. There are these highs and these lows and this, frustration sometimes that takes place in this period of waiting. There's excitement, there's joy, but then it goes away again. It's just this continuous up and down, up and down. And it's a bit of a struggle at times also, because we don't always want to wait. I think by nature, we don't like waiting. We want what we want now. Okay, we want it immediately. If you tell your toddler, you can have ice cream tomorrow, they will not forget about that. And they'll ask you constantly. And then they'll do little things to kind of make you happy. Papa, ik het die, my bed opgemaak. Can I have ice cream now? daddy, I picked up all the toys. Can I have ice cream now? No, Isabella, you can have it tomorrow. And she's like, okay, yeah, Papa. She's very sweet. So she'll always say, yeah, Papa. But somehow she'll find a way to work the system immediately after that. And she always asks Daddy. I don't know why girls are so like, she doesn't go ask my wife. She asks me the whole time. I don't know. And I'm like, I must resist. That's tough. I feel like it's a horror movie. Like Carrie, she's like, you will buy me ice cream. But anyway, so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts 1. Just a portion, you're very well known. We use this quite often. And there's just a portion that really just stood out for me. But I actually wanted to share initially on the whole portion. And then God just laid on my heart this specific part. And I'm going to read from verse 4. You can follow, obviously, on the overhead there. But if you use your Bible, it's more godly. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, so originally I wanted to work through that whole piece and just be like, wow, amazing, being witnesses, and we'll get there. But what stood out to me immediately is this whole waiting thing. Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father. And to put it in context, at this stage, it's been about 80 years that Israel was under Roman rule. And in that millennium, in that 1,000 years, it was about almost 3/4 of those 1,000 years they were under some sort of rule outside of themselves. Okay, so for about 750 years leading up to that point, they were ruled by someone else. So they've gone through about a thousand years or more waiting for what they believed was the promise of God. Waiting for his kingdom to manifest, waiting for freedom from all these things. Because, I mean, they've gone through, I mean, Israel. I mean, if you made a soap opera with Israel, I would outlast Days of Our Lives, I'm sure of it. But it's just always something popping up. Then they're obedient, then they're disobedient, then they're obedient, then they're disobedient. Then they're in captivity, then they're free, then they're in captivity, then they moan. Then, you know, it was just nonstop. But in this period, they were in captivity almost more than they were free to rule themselves. But what they were waiting for was that freedom. So they had a period, and all they did, all they prayed about, all they talked about was that time when they could govern themselves, when God would restore the kingdom. Okay, so they'd been playing this waiting game for a long time. A long, long time. I mean, they could write an Encyclopedia Britannica all over again just with their history. So they've been playing this game, lots of ups, lots of downs for a long time. And now Jesus is busy talking to his disciples. Now, those that had been with him for a while, they obviously had an expectation. They had an expectation. And the challenge is, when we're in this place of waiting, what are we actually waiting for? What are we waiting for? What is it in this place of waiting that needs to happen? Because that waiting, we often forget part of the waiting, there's something that needs to take place there. It's not just sitting on your couch watching the build-up to the World Cup game. There's something that needs to take place in that period. What is it that God wants from us in that period? What is it that's meant to happen in that period to us, around us? What is it? And if you look at the disciples, in their response, they kind of got the waiting thing a little bit backwards. Because we all know that Scripture says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and it goes on, and all these amazing things, wings of eagles, and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Amazing scripture, but we forget one crucial part. It says, for those who wait on the Lord. And I believe this is where the disciples got it wrong, and this is where we so often get it wrong also. And when I say we, it includes me. Okay, so I want you to read with me from Matthew 16, verse 21 to 24. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. He obviously sounded a little bit more stern than what I just said. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Pretty intense words. And if to put it in context, this is just after Peter had this revelation from high, where he said, You are the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, so he knew who Jesus was at that stage. He knew that he was sent of God, he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah, the one to save them. He knew that, but yet he gets this rebuke a couple of verses down. Okay, he gets this rebuke, and this is where I believe Peter got it wrong, and most of the disciples. I mean, you know, Peter left there, most of the disciples scattered all over the place at Jesus' crucifixion. And I believe the reason for this is, yes, they were waiting on the Lord. But they had a perceived outcome based on many of the promises, but the promises of God, which they ultimately hijacked. And we all fall into that category, all of us sitting here. We can all say, and maybe God hasn't yet, or you know, and we'll trust that God will do something before the end of this morning, but we have this picture of what God has planned for our life, or feeling, whatever you want to unction, that God has got something in store for us. He's got a calling. As we prayed now for Isaac, Andre, we prayed all these things over him. But what we do in our human nature is we stop waiting on the giver, but we start waiting on the gift. Okay, so we stop looking on that those who are going to provide for us, but we start looking at what needs to be provided. And we forget so quickly about the giver. And that's exactly what the disciples did. You'd think after all that time, seeing all the things he did, having this revelation, that they would allow him to determine and dictate the agenda. They allow God to determine and say exactly what is going to happen, regardless of whether they feel it's 100% what they were taught leading up to that. For example, up to that time, they were being taught that the Messiah would come, and he'd be, as Josh McDowell says, the conquering Messiah. That he would come, and he would, with a sword in hand, with on his white steed, and he would take out the Romans through in battle. He would conquer them, and Israel would then be able to rule themselves, masters of their own destiny. Okay, so that is what they've been taught for years and centuries before, that the Messiah, when he comes, that is what he's going to do, sword in hand, and establish an earthly kingdom for Israel. So they're approaching Jesus with all this revelation. They cannot let go of this picture which they've been taught. And you know what? The picture is true for the most part. But their interpretation of it, their expectations of it, superseded what God intended to tell them. So when they're talking and when they're going through this, yes, he had this revelation. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. But his response, when Jesus says, okay, now everything you believe, everything you know about me is going to have to start taking effect. I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to suffer all these things. And immediately Peter's like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, that's not according to the script, Jesus. Look here, that's not how the story ends. You know, we've been preparing this story for years. We've been preparing this story. You told us this is how it's going to end. And look, this is your final line. You know, I'll be back. You know, that's how the story ends. And Jesus turns to him and says, look, get behind me, Satan. You who deceiver of the brethren, you who lie, you who use the things of man, the flesh of man, and try to give them promises that we never initially gave them. Get behind me, because you're a stumbling block. You're standing, trying to stand in the way of what must come to pass. You're mindful of the things of men. The things of men. And that's exactly what Peter was talking about. He was talking about the things of man. How are his brothers and sisters going to feel it? Because they don't understand. He knows Jesus is taking some flack. Jesus said some stuff which, if he could rewrite Jesus' speech, he'd be like, look, that might ruffle some feathers. Maybe we should take them out. So he knew some people were upset. So in his head, the only way this is going to change is if Jesus takes out the Romans. If him and Caesar have a duel somewhere on top of Mount Sinai and people see Caesar falls because Jesus took him out. Okay, so in his head, this is how this whole scenario was playing out. This is how this whole picture was going to come to fruition. So they had the picture. They had the description of what the Messiah came to do. But they took that picture and they made it comfortable for themselves. They got tired of just waiting. Just waiting on the Lord and allowing him to fill in the color. They had the black and white pictures like those connected dots. If you get that, I don't know if they still play that, but you get that picture, and you can kind of semi, at times, see what it could become. It could be a dog, it could be a donkey, but it's got four legs. So you see that. But you only see a portion of it. You cannot fully describe to someone what this thing is going to look like until the dots get filled in. So we got Peter here, and he's got this picture in front of him. He believed, and he's in his impatience. Instead of waiting, and Israel as a whole, in their impatience, they decided to color in the thing. They decided to fill the dots and connect the dots. So they've got a picture which is semi what God promised, but is also not. Instead of just sitting and allowing God to start painting this picture for them. Okay, you've got the promise, you know in part, but let me bring the fullness of it. They hijacked it from God and said, we will do it. Until you come back, we will do it. And unless you fit into what we've made you, you can't be the right person. And we can justify it with all the right words, but God said. But at the end of the day, is it really what God said? So this is now the discussion that goes. And he says, you are mindful of the things of man. Of all the stories you've heard, of all the things that the Pharisees have said over time, even though you know I don't agree with the Pharisees, there's a part of you that's still holding on to that promise. Not the promise, but that promise. Okay, a bit of a distorted view of what I've promised. And then he goes on and he says, if you want to really follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And we use this often, but we forget it's not just take up your cross in the sense of you can't drink anymore, you can't do things, you know, that you know are wrong. It's take up your cross in the sense of all the things that have driven you in the past. You need to let go of that. The only thing that should be driving you is an excitement and a zeal for what lays ahead of you, what I'm preparing for you, and ultimately where the Holy Spirit is taking you. And you need to be that blank canvas so I can continue to write the story of your life for you. What you need to do is respond to each step that I take you. Okay, so you need to take up your cross. All of you needs to fall away. What you thought you knew, you need to come to that point of, I know nothing. I can boast of nothing, as the scripture says, as Richard said, except for Christ and Christ crucified. So when someone asks me, yeah, but what are you Christians going to do? What are you guys, why aren't you guys doing anything in government and parliament? We're saying we're doing a lot. Yeah, but you guys aren't out there. No. We are waiting. And we're waiting for the story to unfold. And yes, some of us are going to be moved into a certain place and strategically, but we should not be moving there ahead of where God is taking us. And that's where the issues come. That's where the arguments come in. That's where all these things, and, you know, like Reuchen and them did, it's amazing. Remember about 3 months ago, I prayed with him here, and he said that week in his small group, they had a discussion about where is God using you? And it got a bit tense, and it got a bit heated, and it was almost kind of like Peter. Everybody stood up like Peter's, saying, yo, but this is how it's meant to play out. This is what it's meant to be like. This is what church is meant to be like. This is what we're meant to be like. And Richard didn't say at that stage, get behind me, Satan's, you know. He was just kind of like facilitated discussion. But what happened from that is him and his small group were moved, not because they felt that there was a need out there and they need to do it right now. They were moved because they knew that God knows there's a need out there. God knows there's a need out there, but only God can fill that need. And that's why I say from that, out of, you know, what that God has been speaking to him about and his small group about in church, during worship, it started flowing out to where the activity started taking place, to where the work started taking place. And I believe what they're busy doing now is the good work that God had prepared for them. Maybe it's just for a season, who knows, but it's the work that God intended for them. Why do I say that? Because you can see the fruit, not just of the people they are serving, but in their own lives. You can see the fruit, the God-focusedness, not the work-focused, the God-focused. I can guarantee if you ask them or anybody who's in that situation, if you ask them the testimonies of what they're doing, their main focus will be how God has just really worked in their heart. And that's where it should be. What God has done in my heart. Not the amazing thing of we handed out so many sweets and we built a roof for the place, but it's this God move that's taken in place of them, inside of them. And the fruit of that is lives changed. If you check to Chris, Chris and Yami, I mean, he's been doing this for years. How many years have you been doing the skate thing now? For 6 years, 7 years, 8 years? In all that time he was doing it, he's got to the place now, and obviously God has been working with it through his humility. Everything he does now, I can tell you now, is a God move in his life. And why do I say that again? Because you look at the fruits. You look at the fruits of people responding to the love which he first and foremost has, because he recognizes the love that God has for the people that he sent them to go reach. And that is a response, not to seeing the picture and running towards it, seeing the picture and allowing God to fill in the blanks and not hijacking it for ourselves. Because the moment we do that, we become more mindful of men. And we have all these amazing works and there's no knocking it. And within this season, it's amazing. In this season, all these things that pop up everywhere are amazing. You know, and there's a good chance it is just a flow of what God is busy doing through his body as a whole. But what I'm talking about is not just putting a band-aid on someone's knee, but is healing their heart so that they stand next to you before the throne one day, praising our living God. And I've shared this before. Right now, I've got I get frustrated that I can't do more for the homeless people. I've got a massive heart to be able to do something. I know Johanna's busy there and God's moved him, and that also is a flow. Johanna's doing amazing work in the night shelter there. Debbie and Gavin, you know, Gavin and Debbie, sorry. You know, without getting into too much detail, but then I'm in the point, okay, that's great what they're doing, Lord, but you place something else on my heart. Now I could run around and try and manufacture it, manipulate this picture that God's placed on my heart so that I can get it right. Or I can just wait and let God start filling in the blanks. Because in that place, I'm not going to waste all my energy on doing stuff that actually long-term doesn't bear any fruit. It only bears fruit for a season. Why? Because I was detached from actually what God wanted to do. Okay, so it's a process and it's a time and there's a season for it. But are we allowed to let God paint this picture? Are we going to wait on him? Or are we going to wait on the promise? Okay, and there's a big difference, and it sounds it's very close because in him are all the promises. But the moment we start focusing more on the promise, on that which we've seen, and it might be a godly thing, that's when the frustration starts coming in. That's when the anger and the bitterness and the offense starts coming in. That's when the love starts falling away. Because the moment you step away from waiting on God and trying to do it and into the place of doing it in your own strength, that's where that lawlessness comes in. And lawlessness sounds great and it's warm and it can be loving to a degree. But long term, all it breeds is your own heartache. And it causes you to miss ultimately establishing that pillar of truth wherever you are. The love that stems from God that's not based on how you feel or whether you agree on everything, but as a thing of I serve because God has called me to serve. I wash feet not because I like washing feet. The toenails are muff and all that sort of stuff. I do it because God is right now flowing through me. And God is busy doing something in my life in order to reach. Oh, I just lost my spot. If you go back to Acts, and we see this echoed in the way the disciples approach Jesus. Their response later on, as Jesus says this whole thing, wait for the promise and you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You know, John did it one way. You know, I'm going to do it by the Holy Spirit. And they still didn't click. They couldn't bridge that thing. Okay, John did it in a physical way, which was related to how we ultimately are going to relate to God, to give us this picture of what is still to come. They couldn't click. Okay, but if the Holy Spirit's going to baptize us, then surely it must be a spiritual thing. Okay, it must be a thing that's a little, it's intangible in a sense, but it's going to happen. And they still didn't click that. So they, in their own ignorance, they're like, okay, yes, at last. Okay, so you're going to restore the kingdom now. Okay, I can go shopping. I've got a couple of swords at the back, but I'm sure you could just manufacture some out of rocks and out of trees and stuff. You know, that was their response immediately. Is, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Okay, and again, human nature, that impatience sets in. We're tired of waiting. We're tired of waiting. And then Jesus' response is, look, it's not for you to know the season of when this is to come to pass. It's not for you to know exactly when it's going to happen. It's by his authority, by his sovereignty, by his providence that his hand is moving, and it's only for him to know when exactly these things are going to happen. Okay, that's all it is. And again, that frustration sets in because we don't want, that's not the answer we want. It's that Christianese answer, and we do that so often, and we get frustrated with it. Someone's like, oh, I had a really bad day at the office, and wives, you know, it's like, if you've got husbands like it, I'm one of those husbands, you're like, oh, I just feel, oh, I'm getting so frustrated at work, and the husband's like, but you know what John 3, 5, 6 says, and Moses 4, 20, you're like, I don't want an answer. I don't want Christianese right now. So I can imagine the disciples in the same place. They're like, yes, at last, we've been suffering for so many years. Yeah, Jesus is like, spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. Okay, and they're like, okay, Lord, you missed us here. Okay, you obviously, you haven't read your Bible. Okay, so he responds in that manner because he knows what they're asking for. It's not like Jesus is stupid. He knows what they were actually asking. He knows what is going on in their heart. He knows what they are actually looking forward to. But what he also knows is that they've missed him. They've missed him. They've already run 5 yards ahead that they've missed him. They've missed that he's not just looking for Israel. He's not just looking for Jerusalem to be changed. He's looking for the world to get changed. The kingdom that he was setting up is spiritual. But the spiritualist is not just going to change people that they're going to have a coochie-feely experience. Their lives are going to change. Not just immediately in that vicinity, but across the world. He knows that. And if they were willing to listen fully, not filtering it through what they understood and what they were hoping for, they were able to listen fully to the depth of what he was saying, they would hear it too. They would hear it too. If they were just in that place of, Lord, we are just waiting on you. We are just waiting and we are waiting. And when go here, we will go there. And now that I'm here, I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. Okay, go here and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I move when you say move. Okay? But they couldn't hear that because they're filtering everything. And what's weird is even when they ask, you know, okay, Jesus, so who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They weren't asking that according to heaven. They really believed that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And they were hoping that they could be one of his, you know, main oaks, sitting next to him there, getting all the accolades and so on. That's what they were hoping. So through all of this, everything he was saying for those 3.5 years, they were filtering through what their expectation was. They were filtering through what they wanted. what they, that seed was planted through the scriptures and so on, but that they hijacked it and everything is now being filtered through that. And God is saying, okay, not, you know, just playing kind of a little bit dumb. I didn't hear you just say that, okay? Otherwise, I'd have to respond again. But I'm just going to carry on just painting this picture for you, and sooner or later, you're going to grasp what I was talking about. So he carries on and he says, if you can go to, go on. I think verse 7. Yeah, so there we go. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Go on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. Bringing clarity to what is laid in store for them. What is laid in store, not just for them, but for the world. Waiting on the Lord would have brought this revelation. He wouldn't have had to tell them if their focus was, Lord, wherever. Okay? Through all of this, they had already made their 5-point plan on what they're going to do with the resources they're going to get when they rule the domain, and you know where they're going to build their house and all that sort of stuff, how many dogs they're going to have and goats and sheep. They'd already made all those plans, and God's just bringing them back. That's why Peter couldn't hang around. He was so bitterly disappointed in the outcome of what he'd hoped for so long. He was so bitterly disappointed when they asked him, weren't you the one of those Galileans who was with him? Weren't you? And he denied him, you know the story. So he denies him, not from a place of he's trying to be funny, but I can imagine in his heart is completely shattered. All his dreams were destroyed because it's not what was supposed to happen. And now he was fearful. You know, Peter, he doesn't think before he speaks. He probably rubbed a couple of people up the wrong way. The scripture just left it out to maintain his character that he already took enough knocks in scripture. But he probably, you know, like, nah. You know, we're going to rule you guys. So getting to that point of this is not how it's supposed to be. Why? Is it because God failed him? Is it because God lied? Or is it because he did not know how to wait on the Lord? He do not know how to wait for whatever God has in store, but let it be. God, I've read this scripture, but I'm still going to wait on you to reveal it to me. I'm not going to use it as a weapon. I mean, we know so many regimes and in modern times have been built on taking a scripture and not waiting on God to show me and reveal to me what it says, but taking it and making it mine so that I can do with it what I please. And Peter was in that place and he was completely devastated. Ran away, all those sort of things. And obviously God called him back and they did amazing things. But what follows on from years where we are thinking for our household and we're thinking, yeah, but when we wait on the God fully, we see what happens in Acts. We see whole nations, God doing things that blows our mind completely. When he establishes his kingdom, it goes beyond even our point of contact. Even our deepest relationship with friends and so on, we say, oh, join the kingdom when God fully manifests his kingdom in our lives. It's not just that he rules in our heart, but he rules in the hearts of everybody that he sends us to. That's his plan. And when you get to that place and you're waiting on the Lord, when you share, when you bring that word, when you bring that moment of encouragement, or you're open to hear, okay, this is my time to share the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not a laboring. It's not labor intensive. It doesn't say here that when the disciples went out and they had to struggle to get the people's attention initially when the day of Pentecost came. None of that. What you see is a beautiful thing of even though people mock them when they're praying in their tongue, even though people mock them and all that stuff, I believe it was just the enemy's last gasp attempt to distract everybody because he knew, okay, this is it. When the sons of God like this are released, okay, there's nothing I can actually do. Because immediately following that, Peter comes up, and Peter literally just gives a summary of what actually most of those people probably knew, if you think about it. Most of them knew who Jesus was. It's not like they were just born. You know, Jesus was known. His crucifixion, by a majority of the people were known. This troublemaker, the story. I mean, even, you know, Caesar, he knew about him. As high up, as godlike as he was supposed to be, he knew of Jesus. So when Peter started speaking, it's not like he was bringing something completely new. They knew Jesus' life. They knew what he did. They knew what he taught, most of them. Word had spread about Jesus through all the land, all the area. So what he came is bring a reminder, but then he said, okay, but this is your response now. This is your response. You need to turn to him. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit as we have just did. You see all these things that are happening here. They're not drunk. They're not slurring their words. It's the power of God being made manifest. Not so that these people can look amazing, but so that you can enter into this place too. So when we wait on the Lord, are we waiting on for our, exaltation, our glorification? Or are we waiting on God, who ultimately wants to, through us, change the lives of the people around us? Because if we're spending all our time waiting on people to apologize to us, waiting on this, waiting on that, waiting on that, we're going to miss God. Because he's going to carry on moving in his time, when he needs to, when he knows it's time for him to do it. But the only way we recognize when he moves is when we're ultimately waiting on him. Okay? Practically, how does that look? Anytime your thought lingers to what you hope for is to bring that back to him. Anytime you start thinking about, oh, but that would be the ideal, and that would be the ideal, or God use me there, is to bring that back to him and be like, but Lord, your will be done. Lord, if you were to take this away from me, I would be 100% okay with that. Lord, if I just get that job, I've applied for the job, if I just get that there, then things are going to happen. Then the world's going to know I've arrived. If we can get to that place and say, Lord, even that job is yours. Even the skate park is yours. It's yours. I believe that's that place of waiting on the Lord, because our dependence isn't the fulfillment of the promise. Our dependence is on him. Our life is in him. So when we are looking at our little lives and what we need to do, God is looking at the bigger picture constantly. And remember, God doesn't live in yesterday. There's no regrets in God's mind. He doesn't live in tomorrow. There's only today. God is not bound by going through time from start to finish. God just is. There's only a today for God. So when we feel he's delayed, for those of you who've watched Lord of the Rings, you know, where Gandalf says, it's not Lord of the Rings. It's the other one, The Hobbit. He's like, a wizard arrives precisely when he means to arrive. You know, awesome. But they just borrowed that from God. God does exactly what he needs to do when he needs to do it. In fact, God doesn't need to actually do anything. He just does it. So when we get to that place, I can tell you now that frustration that we get, all those sort of things. And look, I'm busy wrestling with the same sort of stuff. There's things I've been waiting for, promises I've been waiting on, and God is just challenging me. Okay, if that didn't happen, would you leave me? Would you be in a perpetual state of discontent? Would you be like, okay, Lord, fine. You didn't come through, I didn't get that ice cream, so I'm leaving you. Would you be okay if that didn't happen? Would you be okay if your family that you've been praying for never responds? That's a tough one. Would you be okay? I'm not talking about there's grief and there's a little bit of sadness. I'm talking about, would you get to that place where you're like, okay, God clearly isn't real. He doesn't care about me, like a spoiled child throwing your toys out to God. Would we be okay with that? Because that is a determining fact. Are you waiting on what you can receive from him? Or are you just waiting on him? Is he enough? And whatever he chooses to give you, whatever he chooses to bestow upon you, is secondary to just being in his presence. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I'm going to wrap up nice and kort and krachtig, I hope. But this is a wrestle I've been having for a while. And I don't know what you're wrestling with. Some of you might be wrestling with, am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? Am I praying enough? Are you wrestling with, how do I attain that which I believe I should be getting? Because if that's what you're wrestling for, I believe you're missing it. I believe we all are. And I think as a whole, we often fall into that trap of missing it. Because we quickly get drawn away from the giver and focus on the gift. You know, everything in Christ is yes and amen. Everything. So whether we get what we believe we should get or not, we've got that yes and amen. The moment we wrestle for things outside of him, that's when the enemy comes and I'm like, yes, lacquer. Now I've got him exactly where I want him. And I'll give him everything that sounds like it's from God, but I'll twist it just enough that all the other things that he doesn't even know is coming starts creeping in. Disunity, you know, a lovelessness for brothers. Because, and here's the challenge also. I really believe when we step out of that place of waiting on the Lord, that's when the love for our brothers starts fading. And the moment we stop loving our brothers in Christ, I can guarantee we actually, without realizing it, we start shifting to that place where people wouldn't even recognize that we're sons of God. I can almost guarantee, because our arguments and our debates and all our reasoning will sound just like the world, based on amazing human intellect. Doesn't matter how smart you are sitting here, it all comes to nothing if it's outside of Christ. And if we don't have that relationship with each other, if we don't have, first of all, that relationship with God, we're going to be intolerant and impatient with each other constantly. And all that will come out of our mouth is judgment, not based on the word of God, judgment based on what feels right for us. What feels right and looks right for us. So we don't celebrate unity. We want to be individuals. Sounds very similar, but it's very different. Uniqueness is celebrated in unity. Diversity is celebrated, and that's what builds together. The world now, it's obviously just a word, and we know people say, but it means something else. But what the world is celebrating is set yourself apart. Like Corne Becker shared at conference, for those of you there, amazing. The lust for distinction. The lust to be better than everybody else, to stand out, to have my voice heard above everybody else. And that's obviously something God humbles me with quite often, is if you never ever did this, would it be okay? If no one knew who you were for the rest of your life, would it be okay? And it hurts. But I've got to work through it, because I know I've got a fear of man. I've got a desire for people to be like, whoa, Kurt, you're amazing. And it's straight from the pit of hell. I know that. It doesn't make it easier, but I know that. So my desire is all the things that I could be doing that would sound great, to not do any of them if it's not from God directly. And even if it's from God, is if it's not God's timing. Because sitting here, you all have dreams, you all have things that you'd like to achieve or like to see happen. But are you willing to look beyond that, to look past that, and look to the God who promises and the God who ultimately fulfills? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I'm going to wrap up. So just with everybody's eyes closed, first point I'm going to just bring before you, and again, I'm going to ask you to respond to this. You know that your frustration is based on what you believe you deserve, and even what has been promised. And as elevated as Corne Becker says, to that, the lust for distinction. That lust to be somebody. And not being content with just being a nobody who can do anything that God asks him to do. To boast in nothing more than the cross. To boast in nothing more than Christ crucified. But you know, even in sharing this, I believe there's some of you, even while you were sitting here, there were these thoughts popping through your head constantly, of these things that you've been looking forward to and holding on to, and you've been praying about. And there's nothing wrong with praying the promises of God into being. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we start missing God for who He is, when we start losing faith in God as a provider, but more in our ability to pray all the right prayers constantly, that's where I believe God wants to just bring in recalibration. Because in that place is where the enemy wants to come hijack the dreams that God has given us. So as you're standing, just with your eyes closed, everything that fills you with zeal and excitement, every dream that you got right at the beginning, your first day of salvation, when you first said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, all those pictures that you got, all those words, just as you're standing there, I want you to bring it back to God in your own words, just a couple of 1 or 2 minutes. Bring that back to God and tell God, this is yours. It's not mine. It's not my calling. It's yours. Forgive me, Lord, for looking at that calling more than I'm looking at you. Just in your own words, and then we're going to carry on. While people are still busy praying like that, Some of you might be standing here, and I know there's some of you here because that's why you're here, and I believe that's why God gave me this message also. Just waiting on the Lord is almost a bit of a waiting on yourself to figure everything out first. And I know I was there. And I'll give my life to the Lord when I've sorted out some stuff that I've got wrong at home. When I've got this sorted out. Or even just, I'm okay. I've been in church my whole life, it's okay. But you've never had this experience of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And all this means, all that this portion means here is you're birthed into a new life in Christ. Your spirit is awakened. Your spirit is alive and it's in communication constantly with God. The difference between a true believer, a true worshiper, one who worships in spirit and truth, and anybody else who just goes to church on Sunday, if it doesn't matter how much that saved true worshiper wants to get away from God's presence, that conviction of the Holy Spirit is constantly there. That talking to Him is constant. You can choose to ignore it, but you can't run away from it. That constant communication where God is speaking to you daily is always there. And if you're in this position now where you know you don't know God's voice at all, when you read the Bible, it's literally just words on a piece of paper. And if I ask you about tomorrow, and what I mean by tomorrow is, where are you going to be when Jesus comes back? There's unsurety. You're not sure. For you, it's like flipping a coin. You may or may not be there. You try to do the best you can. You try to do all these things, but you know what? You're not 100% sure. And that's ultimately why we hear the words of God, why we read the word of God, so we can get to that place where we're confronted with our weakness and our frailty. We're confronted with, I don't have surety of tomorrow. And I believe God this morning wants to say, come. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you're confronted with, I don't know about tomorrow, I'm tired of struggling. Scripture says that glory in your tribulations, because in that it will produce endurance. Endurance will produce character. And character will produce hope. And hope never disappoints, because the love of God has been poured out into our spirit, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And some of you are lacking in three out of those four. You cannot glory in your tribulation, because there is no hope for tomorrow. You do not have endurance, so you run to every quick fix, whether it be the bottle, whether it be TV, whether it be something else, to just deaden that feeling. Your character, you know, is not shaped, because you sway with anything that just keeps you in the green with people, that just keeps the peace between people. So you don't have that character defined that can withstand any wave. And ultimately, you don't have hope. There is no tomorrow for you. It's only about getting through today and surviving today. If you were to get run over by a car, there's no hope of anything more, really, if you had to be honest with yourself. The reason that is there is because the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out into your heart yet. God has not, you have not opened up so that God can fill you with His love. So that is you. Well, everyone's eyes is closed, and I'm going to ask believers just to pray. Just pray in the Spirit, just under your breath. No one needs to hear. It's just between you and God. And if that is you, and you know today is my day of reckoning. Today is the day I declare that my Redeemer lives and my life will be found in Him. If that is you, well, everybody's eyes is closed. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand quickly where you are. Say, Lord, I want to encounter you today. Is there anybody like that? There are some of you like that. Just be bold. Respond to that, your heart busy jumping out of your chest right now. Do not harden your heart. Is anyone like it? You can just raise your hand where you are at. Is anyone? I'll leave that for a couple of seconds. If that is you, allow God to work in your heart. Allow your spirit to be awakened. Wait a bit to give that individual or two a chance. Just every believer just to continue praying. Amen. If you know that was you, I encourage you, please respond today. But other than that, I'm sure everybody here has surety of tomorrow. Their salvation is assured and locked in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But if you're still wrestling with frustration around those things which you know you've actually hijacked from God, you've taken it and you've kind of made it your own. It's got a bit of your fragrance and it's actually brought you into conflict with your brothers and sisters. Why? Because you've gone beyond the place of just waiting. Waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. And it's created conflict with you and between you and brothers and sisters. I'd like us to pray with you as brothers and sisters for you to step into that place of release, that wrestle that goes on in your mind day and night, the accusations that come from you when everybody doesn't do things according to the way you believe it should be done. That's not what it's about, brothers and sisters. We celebrate the victories of our brothers and sisters, even if it doesn't look like what we'd want it to be. We celebrate it. So the moment the enemy comes and brings separation and disunity, that's when he's already won half the battle. So if that is you and you know you need to come to that place, I'm going to just ask you just to step out as we go into worship. Just step out from where you are and allow us to pray with you. Allow us to pray with you. Because I really strongly believe that God gives us these amazing pictures and words, but he'll never give us pictures and words with desiring for it to bring disunity. If it brings you into argument with brothers and sisters and you spend half your time trying to convince them why your way is better than theirs or vice versa, I believe it's not that God hasn't given you a promise and given you a passion. I believe it's just it's that place of let's get back to waiting on the Lord instead of taking it and making it our own. And I will make it happen. So I'm going to ask Chris and Riechard, and if Johannes is still here, and Gavin and Debbie, just to come, and they're going to pray with you, because I believe God has worked this in their hearts. I believe they've got I wouldn't say the revelation, but they're at that place where, despite the frustrations which I know they go through, they come back to that place of saying, Lord, it is yours. So I'm going to ask them just to step to the front end. If that is you, as we worship, I ask you to come to one of them, allow them to pray with you. And they're not going to pray fancy prayers, they're just going to trust the work that God wants to do in your life. On your terms, Lord. Thank you, Father. I thank you just for your promises that are sure, Lord. For your faithfulness that goes beyond all that we can even hope for or imagine, Lord. And we just bless your mighty name. We're here because we want to glory and lift up your name in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just the peace, Lord, that surpasses all understanding, Lord. That your fountains of living water, which you promised, which are well up inside of us to eternal life, it never dries out, Lord. Because you breathe that life in us constantly, Lord. And bring us to that place, Lord, where our heart is completely surrendered to you, Lord God. To you and your plans, Lord. But thank you, Lord, for giving us these pictures, for giving us these words, Lord. That we know that we're not just here floating like a leaf in the wind through life, Lord, but that you have prepared a hope and a future for us, Lord. That you've got a destiny for us, Lord. And may we continue, Lord, to look at that destiny through your eyes alone, Lord. In Jesus' name. So as we worship, I'm going to ask you just to come and allow one of them to pray with you. I believe they've grasped something and God has done something in their lives. And we trust that just starts filtering more and more. I know many of you in that same place, you're still just waiting on God, but that'll filter more and more through the rest of us. In Jesus' name.